So we're in chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. No, 25? We were in 24, we're in 25 now. All right, let's do a quick review for 24. I know we did it last week, but just touch on it. What was Jesus talking about in chapter 24? Anyone? The end of the age, that's right. He was talking about the future because he talked about the future of the temple. And then also the end of the age. What was it called? The end of the age, the part of the end of the age. Sorry, Great Tribulation. What else can it be called? What else is it called according to the Bible? Sorry. How about this 70 weeks of Daniel? What? Yeah. That's something that happens within that Great Tribulation, that's right. And what that abomination of desolation that Ali said back in verse 15, where is that in the 7 years? 3.5, that's great. And what's the purpose of the Great Tribulation? Yes, Betty. That's right. That's part of it. That's right. Yeah, who will be in that 7 years? In the beginning, the first entering the 7 years, who will be in there? Believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers, that's right. What will happen to the believers before that tribulation? The rapture of the church, as well as those who have died in Christ after the resurrection of Jesus, right? The Old Testament states that'll take place later on, their resurrection and so forth. But it's interesting. And yes, so the Great Tribulation is God's judgment upon the people on earth. But just as Betty said, that's not the only reason. It's also for the Jews, where they will finally believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah. Very important. So that's going to happen. We're not going to be part of that. We're not going to be part of the 7 years. So what are we to do as believers? We know at the end of chapter 24, Jesus tells us a parable, an earthly story. And usually with parables, Jesus is always going to use something of that time period. A story that they can relate to during that time. We may not relate to it. That's why we have to study and know the culture back then, what they did, why they did that. Because when Jesus talks about and shares a parable, a story, he's using something that they would be very familiar with during that time period, a parable, a story that equates to what happened during that time. And then he's putting a heavenly meaning behind that. Those that don't understand because they don't want to surrender their life to Jesus won't understand. But those who are seeking Jesus will begin to understand what the parable means. And again, usually with parables, you don't want to look into every meaning in every sentence. That would be wrong. There's usually one meaning when it comes to a parable. And Jesus showed a meaning or gave us a meaning into the faithful servant and the evil servant. By the way, do you know when the rapture is going to happen? No. Do you know when the Great Tribulation is going to happen? No, because God said we don't know the hour. So if we don't know the hour, how should we be as Christians while we're here on earth? And so God begins to tell us a parable. And he talks about the faithful servant and the evil servant. And now we're in verse 25, in chapter 25. Very important that as you go through 24 and 25, and even as you study the Bible, it's always about context, 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 context. You can get into great trouble interpreting Scripture if you don't know what was said before those verses and after those verses. If you were to read chapter 25 without reading chapter 24, you can start going into just so many interpretations. Interpretation gymnastics. Sorry, Vince, I thought I'd just throw that out there. you can get yourself into some trouble without, you know, checking out the verses previously and after. So you want to read the whole thing so that you can get the context of what Jesus is talking. So now we know, okay, number one, chapter 24, Jesus is talking about future events. We know what the future events are: rapture, great tribulation, the end of the age. So following that thought, when we get into chapter 25, it's still part of what's called the Olivet Discourse. And why is it called the Olivet Discourse? Because it was spoken of on the Mount of Olives. Perfect. So now we're in chapter 25, and so we're staying in context of what was said in 24. He's talking about the end of the age. He's talking about, he's given us the future, and now he shares another parable. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open the door, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So this is a story that would have been very familiar to them during that time. What event is this? What are they talking about? What type of event is this? A wedding. Now we know that a wedding back then, in the way it's celebrated, is very different than how it is today. Back then in their weddings, it actually was almost like a three-stage. One was the engagement, which the fathers would arrange. While they were still children, they would say, well, you know, they would arrange it. My son's going to marry your wife. My son's going to marry your daughter. My daughter's going to marry your son. And they would arrange that, and a payment would be made and so forth. So that would be an arrangement. So think about it. Your marriage could have been arranged back then. Some of you are smiling and some of you are like, no, I just want God to show me who it is. I don't, and so on. The second part is called the betrothal. That was almost like they were married. It was really, they were in a sense married, the betrothal stage. And in the betrothal stage, if they even wanted to think about getting divorced, they would have to even drop contracts and break the contracts and so forth, because that was binding. The marriage was binding at that point, the betrothal stage. However, the husband and wife would not consummate their marriage. It would be a year or longer before they would consummate their marriage. What would happen during that time is the husband, the bridegroom, would go and prepare the house. He would prepare the field. And that could take a year or so. And then would come, if you want to call it the marriage or the wedding feast. And what would happen is, usually at nighttime, that's why they had the lamps, the bridegroom, his friends would announce, "The bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming," and then they would have a procession going to the bride's place to obtain the bride, and they would go back again, usually taking the longest route to let everyone know the festivities are to begin. You follow? So very different than from today. So that's the three stages that happened back then. Now, in this case here, when you're looking at this story, the focus is not so much on the bridegroom, and the focus really is not so much on the bride. The focus is on the ones holding the lamps, the 10 virgins. And so we find out here that there was 5 that were foolish and 5 that were wise. Why were they foolish, and why were they wise? Well, they were foolish because they did not prepare the oil for the lamps. Really, these lamps would be more like torches, right? So they would have to put oil, as if it's a long procession and the flame was going out, they'd have to make sure to put oil back on and have the flame going. So it's very important to keep it going because this procession, it was important. But they were foolish because they were somewhat lazy. They weren't prepared. They were just taking it for granted. But the wise ones were always prepared. You see what's going on here? So God is telling us that while we are here on earth and we know about the future, that we ought to be what? Ready and prepared. Ready and prepared. But you notice something here that Jesus adds to this? Jesus adds to the story. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." He is stressing something very important here. I like what Spurgeon said here in regards to a faithful congregation. He said, "Better to be faithful in a hamlet over 20 or 30 of people than to be unfaithful in a great city parish, with thousands perishing in consequence. Better to be faithful in a cottage meeting, speaking of Christ crucified to 50 villagers, than to be unfaithful in a great building where thousands congregate." Verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Which is symbolism or truth. Sorry, not even symbolism. Truth of hell. Sorry, yes, Steve. Yeah. No, I'm like this because in my mind, as I'm processing this, as I'm reading this, I thought to myself, one of the things I wanted to say is this has nothing to do with investing. So I'm telling you, this is what, as my mind works, you know, sometimes you're reading and I know that I have notes, but it's like I'm processing and what came to my mind was, you know, I remember this could be about investing. And you see what I mean though, when we talk about context, 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 if we don't know what was said before those verses or after and or after those verses, we can start reading into this what we want to read into this. And here's another thing. If I'm reading this and just taking from it fleshly, the old Paul, the flesh wants to take from this, and I want to read into it, this is a danger. Instead of being led by the Spirit, instead of reading proper commentaries from commentators that are Holy Spirit led, I can read into this what I want to read into it from a fleshly point of view, for my own self-interest, from my own appetite, rather than being led by the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, what are you saying about this spiritually? And so exactly what you said there, I would have thought a long time ago, oh, he's talking about, this must mean if God gives me like 5 talents, I should go talk to my stockbroker and blah, 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 blah. Listen, if the Lord speaks to your heart about something like that, I'm not saying no to that, but context, 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 okay? The key here is this. We look down in verse 26, and all you have to see is that he says there, you wicked and lazy servant. That should tell you right there. Because remember, he's talking about the future. We know the future. Okay, so God's got the future. We're in good hands. I'm not going to be, you know, the sun's not going to just lose its light and disappear, and then that's how we all die, and then we go to heaven. You go, no, nothing. We know the future exactly the way God told us. We know the future. So if we know the future, now God is talking to his disciples. That's another thing. We have to, who is he talking to? A good thing to know in your studies is, who was Jesus talking to? Who was that author talking to? Was he talking to a multitude of people that includes unbelievers and believers? Or was he just talking to his disciples? Remember in chapter 24, he sat on the Mount of Olives talking to who? His disciples. There was no multitude. It might have been people hanging around there, but it was to the disciples he was telling them about the future. Because Jesus was going to die on the cross just a few days later. And so he needed to strengthen them and know that, listen, after I die and after I resurrect, you are going to help build the church. And there are going to be some cuckoos out there who don't surrender their life to me and who follow incorrect doctrine, and they're going to go out there and claim to be Christ. They're going to go out there and claim all these things. You need to know the future, and I'm telling you what the future is. So at the same time as I'm telling you this, he's telling the disciples, this is how you ought to be as a Christian before I come. But I also want you to teach others, disciple them to how they should be until the Lord's second coming. And once he says there in the first parable, he says, to be ready. The second parable, he's saying, to be prepared. How do we be ready? How do we be prepared? What's one way to be ready and be prepared for the Lord's coming while we're here on earth? Well, if you're not a believer, what should you do to be ready? Get saved. Get saved. What's another way to be ready and be prepared for the Lord's coming? Sorry? Accept Jesus, yes. Anything else? That was good. Put God first in your whole life. Let's just talk about that for a moment. Put God first in your whole life. How do you put God first in your whole life? Can you do it? What's the first step? Amen. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But as the Holy Spirit's doing that, that's right. He has given us volition, free will, that works alongside with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to say works alongside, but you know what I mean. If I'm not surrendered to the Holy Spirit, If I don't give myself to the Holy Spirit, if I say, you know those little children, God bless them, but you've seen their tantrums, right? You've seen little children's tantrums. My kids who are 27 and 22 used to have tantrums, but my Latin wife would have none of that, right? She was bold. Oh, when my kids had a tantrum, rolling around on the ground, no, right? My wife would just discipline in love. Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart and I'm like, no, right? Do you think the Holy Spirit's going to force himself on me? No. That would grieve the Holy Spirit. So I need to be open to the Holy Spirit's working. In prayer, I need to, you know, I'm not going to, you don't, some people will say, oh, you know, I'm going to crawl on my knees from here to a church and that's going to help me feel spiritual and get me submitted to Jesus Christ. No, that is so weird. That is so out there. You know, you just pray to God and tell him, God, can you help me to submit to the Holy Spirit? You see, you just submit to the Holy Spirit. That's part of it. What else? So we've given our life to Jesus Christ. We've submitted ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We are now also reading the words of God, because you could say, I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit and then not read the Bible. And then you know what you'd be? A spiritual cuckoo. Because there's no word of God to balance that. Oh, I'm being led by the Spirit. What's your favorite verse? I don't read the Bible. You would be a spiritual cuckoo. Now, on the flip side, you could be reading the Bible, but not be led by the Holy Spirit, and you will have all the knowledge, but have a hardened heart and be prideful. Ooh, gee, that sounds like the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the law, but they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they had no compassion. You see? So we need the Word of God with the Holy Spirit. We need to be submitted to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. Obedience. Thank you, Allie. So you see what's going on here? God is telling us, okay, you know the future. I'm telling you some parables to show you how you ought to be acting as and what your attitude should be until I come. Number one, you give your life to Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Now be led by the Holy Spirit, read the word, and it'll help you to be obedient. What else? What else can we do to be prepared and ready? We can see that these parables are telling us that there's what? Action. Get saved, get active, get busy. True? But it's interesting that Jesus in this parable said to the third person, you wicked and lazy servant. Because here's one thing that can happen. As a Christian, knowing the future, oh, he's coming again. What can happen is we can just get complacent. Right? You notice he said you wicked and lazy. He didn't just say you wicked, sir. He says you wicked and lazy servant. Be careful. We could end up getting lazy in our spiritual life, lazy in sharing the gospel, lazy in wanting to read the gospel, lazy in wanting to be fellowship with other believers, lazy in wanting to be led by the Spirit. You see what I mean? He addressed, he said, you wicked and lazy servant. So very important. The good side is the other two, you notice that he gave them different talents. My flesh, my old self would have said, oh yeah, I got to get more talent. God, give me more talent. That's the wrong attitude. Let the Lord give you the talent that he deems. Let the Lord give you the talent. You see, talents back then was a unit of measure. And a talent of, for example, of such and such or a talent of this meant a lot. It was a lot. It was a big measure, a big unit of measure. In this case here, he gave one five, another two, and so on. But here's the thing. What can we take from that today? God gives you according to your ability. You see that? That's the word right there. According to your ability. God is giving you a measure of ability. And so based on your ability, he's going to give you the talent. And what's that talent? What can we look at as a talent? Your time? Your ability? Your resources? You see that? God's given you a certain amount of time, a certain amount of resources, and a certain amount of ability. Why? To do his work here on earth. To get active, to get busy while you're still here on earth. Not to be lazy. I'm not saying you don't take a break and rest. There's a big difference. But complacency is dangerous. Compromise is dangerous. Laziness can bring about compromise. The enemy loves to slowly infiltrate the church with compromise. He likes to look for that lazy church and try to infiltrate it. There used to be some very good, strong Christian universities. You know what happened to some of these Christian universities who are now very liberal? Like, you wouldn't even think that God was in these universities. You know what happened to them? They allowed people to come in who do not have the heart of God and then had money. That's right. They had money, and they let them come in and infiltrate in there and allowed them to speak their ideologies that were godless. And now these Christian universities are so liberal, there is no God in that university, it seems like, because they got lazy. They got lazy. They just allowed anyone to come in. And so if we talk about that from a corporate point of view, an organizational point of view, we need to think about that from an individual point of view to make sure that we are strong in the Lord so that the enemy cannot infiltrate slowly into your mind and seep into your heart. Very important. So you've been given talents. You've been given resources and abilities. And he's saying, get busy. And as you do the Lord's work, and again, be led by the Holy Spirit to do it. You know, just go out there and do it. Just do it for the Lord. Not for anyone else, but do it for the Lord. Because you want to hear these words. And what are those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Here's a few comments on this. The reward was based on faithfulness. Important to remember that. The reward was based on faithfulness, not on the size of their responsibilities. The smallest task in God's work may receive a great reward if we are faithful in performing it. We can say that the work of the third servant is this. He didn't think. He didn't work. He didn't even try. He made excuses. This third servant did not know his master's heart at all. Did you notice that? He says, I thought you were this, and that's why I didn't do anything. He was fearful of his master. Therefore, it lets us know that Jesus is saying, you need to get to know me. Because if you don't get to know me, and you try to work for me and serve me, you can be like this servant who was fearful and didn't know his master. And so he says here, the third person did not know his master's heart at all. The charge against this servant who merely buried his talent was that he was wicked and lazy when it came to serving his master. This proverb illustrates that a person must use what God has given or else lose it. I think I went ahead there. But the underlying theme, oh no, I did say that. I want to go back to that. Thank you. I'm glad this commentary led me to this. Think of this verse here, 29. For to everyone who has, what does he say there? More will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Think about that from a spiritual level. What does that mean? What about the taken away part? Remember this saying? Use it or... Let's just say it that way. And if you use it, don't abuse it. Okay, no, I'm starting to... All right. But the thing is this. You know this. As you've studied the Bible, you notice that more information has been put on placed upon your heart. More insight, more eye-opening moments have happened to you. Has anybody ever experienced that? As they continue to read, it's like, oh, wow. And then you move on to other verses like, oh, wow. Because God is saying for us that everyone who has, more will be given. When you read the Word of God and continue to seek God in the Word of God with the right purposes, He will give you more insight. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes. But if I get lazy about reading the Word of God, what happens? It's like I lose it, right? The underlying theme of this parable is the absence of the master, the Son of Man, and the interim responsibility of the servants. He calls his servants together and puts them in charge of his possessions. Some think that readiness for Jesus' return is a very spiritual and abstract thing. You ever notice that? That people would say, or people would think, I will do this for the Lord, but it's so spiritual. And they make it so hard by spiritualizing it rather than just, well, why don't you just talk to him? Oh, but I thought I was waiting for this great, I don't know, Holy Spirit moment where I would be weeping and fall on my knees and then I would get up and go talk to him. Why, you'd be like, no, just tell him. So we can get we can over-spiritualize things rather than just getting it done. It isn't very spiritual and abstract. It really isn't. It's a matter of being about your business for the Lord. In light of this parable, we must ask ourselves, what have we done with our knowledge, our time, our money, our abilities? I love this comment. The sins of omission, what we don't do, may ultimately be more dangerous than the sins of commission, what we do. The idea behind the parable is not that everyone is entrusted with the same amount, but one must be faithful to that which he has been given. You are going to be rewarded to your faithfulness. Okay? You will be rewarded by faithfulness to what you've been given. The following lessons can be learned from this parable. One, believers should do everything with the view that there will be a day of judgment. For the believer, the judgment will be receiving of rewards, not condemnation. Romans 8:1. Therefore, all of our actions should be done in light of a day of reckoning. Like Romans 2:16, Luke 12:47, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Revelations 20:13. Number two, on this earth, we all have important responsibilities. However, their importance should be in light of eternity. Number three, God gives us opportunities to serve him based upon the ability he has given us. But all people have not been given the same abilities, since all of us will not have the same opportunities. Each of us will be judged based on our faithfulness with the specific opportunities that we have. The key issue is, have we been faithful to the use of the gifts, abilities, and opportunities that God has given us? You notice I'm repeating something to make a point of what I'm repeating. Number four, any abilities or gifts that we have ultimately belong to God. We are not our own. We are his property. And if you can't get over that, get over that. If you're having trouble with that, get with the Lord. I don't want to be anyone else's property. Let me tell you something. I want to be God's property. I think that's a song. Anyways. Therefore, we are to be good managers with the abilities that he has given us. Number five, sin consists of not only doing wrong things such as murder, adultery, pride, and stealing. Oh, that's sinful, right? It also consists of not doing good things. Sins of omission are just as wrong as sins of commission. Number six, in the afterlife, believers will share in the Lord's joy. Number seven, the evil and lazy person will not be faithful to the gifts that God has given him. When confronted with his sin, he will make excuses rather than confessing his wrongs. However, no excuse will be accepted. The Lord is not going to ask us how much we have done for him, but how faithful we have been to that which he wanted us to do. For the child of God, there are two important things. Find out what God wants us to do. That is, determine what the talent is that he has given us. And then number two, be faithful in the use of it. To some of us, God gives a very small ministry. And that may be upsetting to us. But if we are one talent people, God expects us to be faithful with that. Isn't that encouraging? And then we get into verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and now when we get into verse 31, he's not giving a parable anymore. He's not giving us an earthly story with a heavenly meeting. He is getting right to the future again. He says, when the Son of Man comes with his glory and all the angels sit, angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Look at that verse right there. What's going to happen to him in just a few days? Well, he will have someone betray him. He will have someone deny him. And he will have the rest, what? Run away. But look what happens here. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So he may get rejected. He may get denied. People will run away from him. That's going to happen the first time. That happened the first time. But when he comes back, he will come back in all his glory. All his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. When Jesus is talking about this, and in verse 33, he says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, when he's talking about these verses here from verse 31 to verse 34, verse 33, remember we're talking about that seven-year tribulation where I use this podium here. So this here is year one. Right here is that abomination of desolation in the middle, and at the end here is 7 years. But what happens after this 7 years? According to the Bible, there is a period called the millennial kingdom. Right after here, 1,000 years. There's a lot of debates about, you know, whether that's literal or not. I believe it's literal. It's 1,000 years. According to what I can tell you in Scripture, where if we ever get to that point where we can study this, the Lord willing, we'll show you that's literal. There's a 1,000-year millennial. And so after that 7 years, there will be unbelievers and believers. So think about this. When Jesus is giving the future, he's giving a general idea of that millennial kingdom. He says here, all the nations after that 7 years, is a 1,000-year millennial. Jesus has now planted himself physically on earth now. He's going to reign as king for 1,000 years on the earth. 1,000 years. But before that, just as they're entering, God says all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You get what's happening here? There's believers and unbelievers in the 7 years. And then he says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, the believers, and the goats on the left hand, the unbelievers. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come into the millennial kingdom. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Okay, 1,000-year millennium. There's also the Jews. Remember we talked about that? The Jews who believe in the Messiah. But before that, in that 7-year tribulation, who was receiving massive persecution? Not just the believers, Gentile, but also the Jews. Because the Antichrist hates anyone, especially the Jews as well, because of who came through that lineage, Jesus Christ. And so this verse here that we talked about, it's true. As believers, we ought to help those in prison. We ought to be kind and give and help people when they're in need. But what this verse is also mentioning is when he says, my brethren, guess who he's talking about? The Jews. Because during that time, hearts, remember in verse 24, hearts will be cold. Lawlessness will abound. There will be very, you think anti-Semitism is big now? It's going to be horrendous in those 7 years. And so he's saying, when you gave me a cup of cold water, when you gave that Jew a cup of cold water, when you helped out that Jew in prison, it was as if you were helping me. Jesus is saying that. And then he says, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ha! What do we discover here? That hell was originally intended only for who? The devil and those who want to follow the devil, the angels. Do you notice that right there? Right there. Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never God's intention to send mankind to hell. Mankind can do that on their own, sad to say, by denying Jesus Christ as their Savior. God does wishes none to perish, but to what? Have everlasting life. He desires no one on this earth, no human being. He does not want any of the human beings to perish. He wants them to have everlasting life. But sin must be eradicated because he's a holy God. So we know that originally the everlasting fire, hell, prepared originally just for the devil and his angels. But to those who want to follow God, they will have eternal life. To those humans that want to follow the devil, sadly, if they don't repent, they will follow the devil all the way into hell. And he says here, verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Believe me, when the Jews are fleeing for their life, if there's a house they can find, in those days, they're going to say, get out of here. I'm sorry, I can't take you in my house because if I take you in, that guy's going to kill us. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. He's talking about those who do not believe in Jesus Christ and have rejected help, rejecting giving help to the Israelites, to the Jews. 44, then they will also answer. By that time, it's too late. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked? See, they were looking for the Lord rather than seeing that these are my brethren. You need to have helped out the Jews who love me. You hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you. Then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The way you treated the Jews and you don't believe in me, you've been condemned. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal punishment. You notice that he said, it's almost as if he's saying, I don't know you. You remember the virgins? They said the same thing. The door was closing. He says, I don't know you. Remember in Matthew earlier? I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. And what did Jesus say? Depart from me. I don't know you. So being prepared for the Lord, being ready for the Lord, obviously number one, give your life to Jesus Christ. And then as one pastor shared, he says, get saved, get active, and get busy. We can see that Jesus says, okay, I'm giving you the future. You know the future, so you can relax now. I've got this. It's all under control. So just go about there with the talents that I've given you, with the abilities I've given you, and just share the Lord. Get the kingdom work done here. Tell people about me. Minister to people. However that looks in your life. Get saved, get active, and get busy. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your words and for sharing with us what you want us to know about the future and how we ought to act as Christians here, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, I ask that you would help us to continue to understand your words in the Bible so that it would help us to grow closer to you, to know you, to love you, to dispel the doubts and the anxieties and the stress in our lives, and just to give it over to you and to just live a joyful life in Christ, but be authentic and just live it. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We ask this in your name, glorious name, the beautiful, strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.